It looks like red and black is the color to wear today as I look out. And I guess we're the brave, strong ones that make it out in that bitter cold.
Awful.
I feel tall today. Maybe I'll take off my shoes. I think I usually don't wear high heels or something. Okay. Lorenzo Snow. And then, as Noelle had told you, it's two chapters. And so I think we'll just kind of review through the first one a little bit and then spend a little bit more time in chapter three. And I finally broke down and got glasses with bifocals so I can see far away and I can see close. And it's the best thing I ever did. I don't know why I fought it. But anyway.
We all do.
Do we? All. It's terrible getting older. And I was just like, no, I can't do that. I'm an old person then. But no, it is so wonderful. Okay. President Snow gave a lot of talks and lectures, and we're going to start on page 48. And the heading under Teachings of Lorenzo Snow, it says, "We receive blessings from God when we follow the principles he has established." And it gives the examples of Abel obtaining information upon the sacrifices and receiving blessings from that, and he did that. And it talked about the people before the flood, how they were all wicked, but he gave those that were righteous a way to survive and get away from that. And Joshua obtaining the possession of Jericho. The captain of the Assyrian, he had leprosy, and he was told to go to the river, to Jordan, wash his face 7 times, he would be cured, and those things. So God does give us blessings when we follow his principles. When the gospel dispensation was introduced, gift and blessings were obtained upon similar principles, that is, upon obedience to certain established rules. The Lord still marked out certain acts, promising to all those who would do them certain particular privileges. And when those acts were performed, observed in every particular, then those blessings promised were sure to be realized. So when we are baptized, we are promised certain blessings, and if we follow those covenants that we make, we'll be blessed. The next one has to do with like the fourth article of faith. It says the outward ordinances of baptism and confirmation are inseparably connected with the inward works of faith and repentance. And we all know fourth article of faith, that we have to have first faith and repentance, and then we're baptized by immersion, and then the gift of the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands. Which brings us to, I do say we should use our scriptures. Sometimes we carry them around, and I'm guilty in my lesson not to do it because sometimes I feel like, oh, I don't want to make people look things up, but we're going to look up scriptures. So don't everybody look up the same one. Everybody kind of, I'm not going to tell you, but just choose one up there and look it up, and then we'll read them and go from there. Just this column right here, and we'll do these two in a minute. Okay, does anyone have John 3:23? Taylor, you do if I find it fast enough. Okay, go ahead. Would you read that, please?
And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized.
Okay. And then the next one was in Matthew 3:16.
I have that one, too.
Okay, thank you.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
Okay, thank you. And then we're going to Acts, this is a long one, 8:26-38. Will you read this one, please?
I've got this one.
Okay, will you read that, please?
26-38?
Yes.
Okay. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Okay, can I just say, does anybody understand Isaiah? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
Thank you. I decided we'd read that whole one just so we could have a little story, a little scripture story. And the next one is Romans 6:4. Anybody have that one? Okay, go ahead.
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay, thank you. And the Colossians, I can't even say it. The last one here, does anybody have that one? 2:12. And Natalie, read that, please.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
All right, thank you. Okay, and he goes on to say down here in this bottom chapter on page 51, an object cannot be said to be buried when any portion of it remains uncovered. And the reason for this whole little discussion that he was giving or talk was to prove that to be baptized we have to be fully immersed into the water, that it's not a sprinkling. Why would they go to somewhere where there was a lot of water if they were just going to sprinkle water on them? And so President Snow was saying that, and I like this little ending point he gives. He says, I trust sufficient has already been said to convince every reasonable and unprejudiced mind that immersion was the mode in which the ordinance of baptism was administered in the early days of Christianity, when the gospel was proclaimed in its purity and fullness. Therefore, I will close my observations upon this point. I like him. He's just kind of, there, proved it. So, and then we go on to the laying on of hands. He says that, I don't know about other Christian churches, but he says that the laying on of hands is not something that happens in a lot of other Christian churches, and that it's kind of neglected. Let's read these two acts right here. First of all, we have several instances where Christ laid his hands upon the sick and healed them. And also his apostles laid their hands on people. Let's read Acts 9:17-18. Alice, will you read that, please?
And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized.
Okay, thank you. And then the second one in Acts 28:8. Right back there in the corner. Thanks.
And it came to pass that the father of the wife was sick of a fever and a bloody sweat, because Paul entered in and laid his hands on him and healed him.
Okay, thank you. So even way back at the beginning when Christ was here in the Gospels on the earth, they laid their hands on people to bless them and to heal them, and we also have the hands laid on us so that we receive the Holy Ghost. He goes on, he talks about how how the proper authority has to be used to baptize and confirm someone. And if we keep the baptismal covenants and seek guidance of the Holy Ghost, promised blessings are sure to follow. And then just at the end of this chapter, he says, to obtain religion that will save us in the presence of God, we must obtain the Holy Ghost. And in order to obtain the Holy Ghost, we must believe on the Lord Jesus, then repent of our sins, that is, forsake them, and then go forward and be immersed in the water for the remission of sins, then receive the laying on of hands. When we received this gospel, we covenanted before God that we would be led, that we'd be governed, and that we would follow the suggestions of the Holy Spirit. That we would follow the suggestions of the principles that gives life, that gives knowledge, that gives understanding of the things of God, that communicates the mind of God, and that we would labor for the accomplishment of the purpose of God in the salvation of human family, adopting as a model of life the kingdom of God or nothing. I like that motto. I think we've all seen, like, California or whatever, you know, but the kingdom of God or nothing. So I thought that was a really nice motto and something that we can all apply to our lives. I did think it was interesting that we would follow the suggestions of the Holy Spirit. What do you think that would mean, Sister Stevens?
I was going to just add that in Nauvoo, the prophet was really sick in bed and really sick, and he asked for one of the men to come and give him a blessing and lay upon his hands. And he arose from his bed and was healed, and he went around the whole rest of the day healing, laying his hands on the heads of all those who were sick, and they called it the great day of healing.
Really? That's interesting. I'm not very knowledgeable. That's good. That's cool. I've never heard that one before. So, my uncle, he died a couple months ago, and at his funeral, he wasn't real religious or anything, but he had a son-in-law that was, and he was in the hospital for about a week, and the son-in-law said, I went up to visit him, and he asked for a blessing, because he did have faith that in healing and having a blessing and things like that. And then he went up a couple of days, you know, the next day or whatever, he says, I need another one of those blessings. That one already wore out. Can you give me another one? And so he was kind of a funny man, but I think that was kind of funny. They wore out. I need another one. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 3 now. Lorenzo Snow was baptized when he was 22 years old. And he said, I joined the church, so my conversion was merely a matter of reason. And he wanted a special manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And he said it didn't come immediately following his baptism, and I don't know that that has happened for any of us. It may have, but it took a while before that you feel the Holy Ghost. You're given the gift, but I think it's a while before sometimes you recognize that and are able to use it. He was studying, and he decided to put his books aside and go outside and wandered. And so he left the house, and he says, I wandered around through the fields under oppressive influence of a gloomy, disconsolate spirit, while indescribable cloud of darkness seemed to envelop me. I had been accustomed at the close of the day to retire for secret prayer to a grove a short distance from my lodgings. But this time I felt no inclination to do so. The spirit of prayer had departed, and the heavens seemed like brass over my head. At length, realizing the unusual time that had come for secret prayer, I concluded I would not forego my evening service as a matter of formality. Knelt as I was in the habit of doing, and in my accustomed retired place. And then, I just want to stop there. I don't know, does this last little sentence make sense to anybody else? Sorry. But not feeling as I was wont to feel?
Wont to.
Oh, okay. Mine has an O. Is yours too? Okay. Well, I was like, okay, you know, because sometimes they said things kind of... So I was like, I don't know. Anyway. Okay, so no sooner had he opened his lips in effort to pray than I heard a sound just above my head like the rustling of silken robes, and immediately the Spirit of God descended upon me, completely enveloping my whole person, filling me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And oh, the joy and happiness I felt. No language can describe the instantaneous transition from a dense cloud of mental and spiritual darkness into a refulgence of light and knowledge. And it was at that time imparted to my understanding that I received a perfect knowledge that God lives, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that the restoration of the Holy Priesthood and the fullness of the Gospel. it was a complete baptism. He later says he didn't know how long he remained in that blissful enjoyment, and he knew that what had been conferred to him could only be done by an omnipotent being. So that's when full baptism happened. Gaining a testimony is a good starting point for Latter-day Saints. This first paragraph here, he says, "I've been in the church but a short time when I succeeded in securing the most perfect knowledge that there was a God, that there was a Son, Jesus Christ, and that Joseph Smith was acknowledged of God as a prophet. It was a knowledge that no man could communicate. It came through a revelation from the Almighty. That is a very good starting point for the Latter-day Saint, and it is something that every person who has any ambition to advance in this path will need at some time or another." And then the second paragraph there. Does anybody have their book open? Would they like to read that? It starts with brothers and sisters right there. Just Sister Turner.
"Brethren and sisters, there are some things that you and I ought to think about. The time has come when it behooves every man and every woman to know for themselves in relation to the foundation on which they stand. We should all strive to get a little nearer to the Lord. It is necessary for us to advance a little and obtain a full knowledge of those things which we should more fully understand. It is the privilege of every Latter-day Saint."
Thank you. So why do you think he says that gaining a testimony is just a starting point and it's not our final destination? Any thoughts on that, Sister Turner?
Well, it's kind of like being baptized. That's not, you know, as a missionary, you want that baptism. You know, the missionaries want that baptism. But that's not the end. Until they get to the temple and receive their endowments, you know, you haven't really, you know, they've got to make the progression. And it's the same way with testimony. I can say it's true, but if I just sit there and say, okay, that's it, I know. Like, kind of like your uncle. Well, that one wore off. Let's have another.
Right. It is a path, and it grows and it changes, and different things strengthen our testimonies. Men and women can increase their spiritual knowledge, and they can grow better as years multiply on them. How do we increase our spiritual knowledge? Yes, by year. I think, like he says, you can look back. And like even a month or a year, and as you're growing older, you can see how your beliefs have changed and your faith through different experiences in your life. I know when I first got married, I don't know, or when I was 18, I knew everything. I really did. And life was great, and I got married, and I still knew everything. And then I had kids, and I knew nothing.
And then
they taught me. Yeah. No. But, you know, we all go through life, and we all have different stages that we're in, and we all have different things and trials and adversities that happen to us, and those are what help us to grow and to change. And I don't know, do you guys agree that as you look back, your testimony has changed, that different things have grown more than others, and that you've had different experiences that have helped your faith to grow and things like that? I think that we can all say that we change from something previous. I mean, we're always advancing. I hope we are. Sister Carden.
As I've gotten older and reading my patriarchal blessing, I can see different statements in my patriarchal blessing that have already been and, you know, that's very enlightening.
That's good. My mom said something about reading her patriarchal blessing and how she's reading new things in it and how she's has changed different things and grown and advanced. Anyway, patriarchal blessings. All right. Yes, Betty.
Oh, I was going to say, when I first joined the church, someone told me that when I went to state conference that they called people out of the audience to give their testimony, and it absolutely scared me to death. And I kind of was the last one in the doors at our conferences, our state conferences, because I was fearful.
Did they really do that?
No, they didn't. It took me a while to realize, no, they didn't call people up.
Oh, good.
I think someone was joking with me, and I took them seriously.
Well, that was a nice thing to do to you.
I think it was their effort to get me to bear my testimony in the ward or something.
Right, right. But as you've grown, like if somebody was to call you up now to bear your testimony, would that bother you?
No.
But as a new convert.
But you know, I do it all the time.
Yes. Yeah, but as a new convert, that's how, you know, we're not...
At one time, I thought, well, I've given my testimony. I wait for my back row sisters to give theirs before I give mine. That didn't work. I went whenever I felt.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Stevens.
Last week has been that answer in prayer. Just so strong that I'm just bewildered sometimes in this last week. How my prayers have been answered. And the results of it and everything. And I think every day we grow a little more. And as these things happen to you, that testimony of prayer is so strong now.
Thank you. No, I think we need refreshers. I mean, I know that you've probably had a testimony of prayer previously, but it just helps to strengthen that and help it to grow. Down at the bottom of the page here, he says, I feel that the Latter-day Saints are advancing, that they are receiving an education. We are getting up higher and higher. We are advancing to a higher condition and sphere, to a higher plane. And we are receiving such an education that the wisdom of the world, with all its attainments and false doctrines and principles, will have no effect upon the Latter-day Saints. For they are rising above the theories and hypotheses of human inventions and soaring in things of truth that raise the mind, exalt the understanding, and establish themselves more and more fully in the true principles of life and glory. We are filled in our hearts with these truths, and we cannot tell the day or hour in which our faith has been increased, but we feel, when we look back over the last week, month, or year, that we have increased in faith, in the knowledge of faith, and the power of God, and we know that we have gotten nearer to God, to our God, and we feel that we are in fellowship with God our Father. The higher education, what do you feel that he's referring to when we're receiving a higher education? And we're on a higher plane, Betty.
I think it's spiritual, not university or book learning. It's spiritual.
Yes, thank you. I mean, because the gospel's been restored, we have the Book of Mormon, we have knowledge now that we can read, whereas before that they didn't have those things to learn from.
With the higher education, like Betty said, it's not just as the world sees a higher education, but then we kind of understand things differently than the world does as well, like how the universe came about and just why things have happened and progressed the way they have. The world sees them quite differently sometimes.
That's true. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right. We will now go to this section. It's called, If We Desire to Increase Our Faith and Spiritual Knowledge, We Must Exert Ourselves. And as I was reading this, I know we're talking about faith and spiritual knowledge and church issues, but I think also in our lives, this refers to any aspect of our lives. We'll go through it, but basically what I'm thinking is we have to exert ourselves. We can't just sit around and do nothing because we think we've done everything and grow. Then we're stagnant. We're not doing anything. I don't know, you might get stinky just sitting there if you don't exert yourself. Like stagnant water. So you've got to, you know, we got to keep learning. Every man has got to learn to stand on his own knowledge. He cannot depend upon his neighbor. Every man must be independent. He must depend on his God, for himself entirely. It depends upon himself to see that he will stem the tide of trouble and overcome the impediments that are strewn in the pathway of life to prevent his progress. A man can get information by the operations of the Holy Spirit, and he approaches to God and increases in his faith and proportion as he is diligent. It is impossible to advance in the principles of truth, to increase in heavenly knowledge, unless we exercise our reasoning faculties and exert ourselves in a proper manner. So, if we're not doing anything to change our lives, I mean, like, we all in here probably have a testimony of prayer, a testimony of paying our tithing, reading our scripture and those things, but if we're not doing them, and if we're not exerting that, we stay where we are. We're not growing or learning more about those principles of the gospel.
I was going to say, I think that a lot of our problem is not really looking and seeing these blessings that we have. And my grandson, a week ago Wednesday, his family took him down in the MTC to go on his mission. And the dad has just been, since they put him in there, he's just told that he has less than a year to live. And it was so sad to see that boy leave, you know, in some circumstances. But that could have gone by. But when he got down there, the next day they made him district leader over his group. And he is so consumed with the activity and everything and the extra calling he's got, and he is loving every minute of it. And I know, I mean, that was the thing that happened, but I know that the Lord knew that boy and he gave him more responsibility to keep him so focused that he didn't, you know, have to be thinking about his head.
Right.
What he is doing right now. But I think these things happen all around us all the time. And a lot of the times we don't stop and think where it's coming from and that the blessings come because of it.
Right. And sometimes it has to happen and then we look back and we're like, oh, that's why that happened that way. Our Heavenly Father does know and love us. Oliver Cowdery, what he says is, we have an instance recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants of a misunderstanding on the part of Oliver Cowdery. He was given the gift to translate ancient records. And so he knew he was given this gift, and like many of us, he was given the gift, oh, I'm given that gift, and he thought that it should just happen. We're all given gifts and talents, but they don't just happen. We have to work at them and grow and develop those talents. So, it says, although the gift to translate had been conferred, he could not prosecute the work simply because he failed to exert himself before God with the view of developing. And then the scripture in Doctrine and Covenants 9, it says, behold, you have not understood. You have supposed that I would give it to you when you took no thought, save it was to ask me. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause your bosom to burn within you. So if we're expecting to improve or to advance in the work immediately before us, and finally to obtain possession of those gifts and glories coming up to that condition of exaltation we anticipate, we must take thought and reflect. We must exert ourselves, and that to the utmost of our ability. We all have room to grow. I know I definitely do. And where he talks about we're all given gifts and talents. He goes on to the next page about playing a flute. And actually this could apply to any instrument, but he just said the flute. And he talks about how you can't just pick up a flute and know what little button levers push or whatever. I can't remember what he called them. But you can't pick up the flute and play a beautiful tune on that. It takes practice. You have to do it over and over. And it's like that with God. We're given gifts, our blessings, but we have to practice and we have to let them envelop us and be part of us. Okay, the next heading is, as we dig deep into the things of God and remain faithful, our religion becomes part of our being. What do you think it means to dig deep into the things of God? Do you have any ideas?
Studying the scripture.
Thank you. Good. Any others? Betty?
Not just reading, but pondering and looking up all the references to see that you know what the references are.
Thanks, Sister Perry.
We can just all come to church or go to state conference or anything, but it's really enveloping ourselves in that and studying and reading and learning as much as we can and practicing those things.
Practicing, I think that's a good... That's a good one. We actually have to do. We can read a lot of things and store them in our head, but if we're not doing them, I think that's part of digging in, is we have to do them.
James.
Yeah.
I think also it's to start simple. Don't go to the scriptures and expect to understand how the world was made and everything. You start with something that you don't know that you can work on. I mean, I don't think we're ever really... The concept of eternity just baffles my mind. I cannot wrap my head around it. And so I don't expect to, you know. But if you go into it with the practicality, going, okay, I want to learn more about testimony today, or about baptism, or, you know, set a specific something to actually study, it's a little easier.
That's true. Thank you. Yeah, eternity, I'm with you on that. But I think you have to just, that's where faith is. You just have to have faith. That's what's there. And why worry about the things that you can't change or have no control over? So it will happen. On page 66, will someone read that bottom paragraph? It starts out, "There are men among us." Perry.
"There are men among us upon whom the Spirit of the Almighty once rested mightily, whose intentions were once as good and pure as those of angels, and who made covenants with God that they would serve him and keep his commandments under every and all circumstances. But how is it now with some of those elders? They do not feel so today. Their affections are set upon the things of this world which the Lord has enabled them to acquire, that they wait now until they are called, and in many instances when called, they obey more out of a desire to retain their standing and position than a real heartfelt love of the labor to which they may have been called."
Thank you. Personally, I don't know anyone, but I know there are times when maybe I have done things just because I'm like, oh, I have to go do that, or somebody might think, if she's not doing it, she doesn't do this, and whatever, you know what I mean? But so we all fall into that, but we also shouldn't judge people. But he goes on to say, "We should be men and women of faith and power, as well as good works. And when we discover ourselves careless or indifferent in the least, it should be sufficient for us to know, in order to mend our ways and return to the path of duty." And then he talks about laying off religion, like a cloak. Is that something that we can do? Can we just take off our religion?
Yeah. Our religion should be us.
Thank you. Sister Carden.
I think something that's being missing, that about people who think that they can wait until their deathbed, and that if they confess all on their deathbed and everything, they'll be forgiven and they'll be able to see forward. It just doesn't work that way. We don't, you know, we're told that a man will be known by his works, whether they're good or bad, and you can't just lay back and then repent of the last.
Thank you. Does anybody else have any thoughts on laying off your religion? Sister Nielsen?
I think that for me, it's part of me. And I don't even consider anything that's not the top. You know, people today, I think I'll try from alcohol, you know.
Right.
Not a
right. He says, there's no such thing as a man laying off his religion unless he lays off himself. Our religion should be incorporated within ourselves, a part of our being that cannot be laid off. So, yeah, your religion is part of you. There's no changing in that. Sister Stevens.
I've seen some people that know that they want to go to the temple and be married in the temple, and then they don't go back. And that is really laying aside their religion, because that is part of, they made a covenant with the Lord, and that is part of them, and they need to carry that on with them. I would be totally lost without my government, without being able to go to the temple. I mean, that's just part of, me, and I just feel so sorry for people that let that important part of their life go by and not follow through and are ready to temple again. My first thought was when laying aside, because so many people do, and they think,
right,
well, I've done it now. You know, we're sealed,
that's
ready.
The end. Yeah. Thank you. Oh, yes. Sister Turner.
I get really concerned about that, though, and the fact that those of us who have lived a long way from a temple. Okay, do we say because we can't get to the temple every week or every month or, you know, this type of thing, that we're not keeping the covenant, so that we're not feeling the feelings that we had when we were there? Are we not fulfilling our responsibilities? I mean, you do the very best that you can. Now, it is so unbelievable to be so close to the temple because we've never been that, other than when we were first married. And it's just, it's amazing, but it's also amazing to me, the people who have such extremely strong testimonies of the temple and yet are not able to get back to the temple after they've once been.
I see what you're saying, yes, because it's just not possible for some of them. Sister Henderson.
Years ago, in the little town that my daughter lived in, they had a particular problem with all the kids in the whole town. And they seemed to have doing their own things. They did whatever they wanted to, no matter what it was, and so on and so forth. And rather concerned, and our astronaut, Lund, Gerald Lund, he was brought down to the state conference, and they urged all the youth to be there because he was an astronaut, and the kids really showed up for him. And then he told them that you couldn't, how you have to live your religion every day, because as an astronaut, when they were coming from the moon, if they were 1 degree off, they would miss the Earth. They would not get back to home. And the same is happening with the kids. The kids thought they could, well, we'll do that later, you know. Hey, we'll go to church when I'm 21 or something like that. And it was really terrible. So there are other things happened in that town that was just unbelievable. I think the home ec teacher took four of the senior boys out and got them drunk. And she was drunk, and she delivered them home, and then she went to sleep in the car in front of the last person she let out. She went to sleep in the car, and then the father found out, and then it all hit the newspaper. And
that is horrible, yeah.
She got fired, and the kids, but the kids really, once they got into that trouble, they really said, well, we're not going to do this again, and so they really stuck to it because they realized what Gerald Lennon said was true.
Right.
You get so far off, you never get back home.
It's true. Yeah, it's just easier to stay on the path. Towards the end of the lesson here, he says, stick to the ship of Zion. If a boat comes to the side showing beautiful colors and making wonderful promises, do not get off the ship to go to the shore on any other or on any other boat, but keep on the ship. If you are badly used by any of those that are on the ship who have not got the proper spirit, remember the ship itself is all right. We should not allow our minds to become soured because of anything that the people on the ship may do to us. The ship is all right, and the officers are all right, and we will be right if we stick to the ship. I can assure you it will take you to the land, right into the land of glory. And I just thought that was a nice little analogy. The gospel's there. The gospel's true. It's not going to change. And the leaders of the church are strong and led by our Heavenly Father. But although there is people in the, that are in the gospel that stray, or they may do things to us that hurt us, or make us feel that we're not as good as them, or things like that, the gospel is still true, and we shouldn't let those people bother us and decide to go get on another boat because somebody has done something to us. And then he goes on to talk about a cucumber in vinegar. And you know, we use vinegar and cucumbers to make pickles. And I put this in today, and of course it did not turn into a pickle. It's going to take some time. I don't think even an hour is going to do anything to this. It's going to be, in fact, I'm going to go home and dump it out because I'm not going to sit and watch that. But anyway, it's like religion. He says, I will present a figure regarding to bringing about and getting the spirit in us and digging deep that we in time of a storm may not be driven off. Place a cucumber in a barrel of vinegar, and there's a little effect produced upon it in the first hour, nor in the first 12 hours. Examine it, and you will find that the effect produced is merely upon the rind, for it requires a long time to pickle it. A person being baptized into this church has an effect on him, but not the effect to pickle him immediately. It does not establish a law of right and a duty of him during the first 12 to 24 hours. He must remain in the church, like the cucumber in the vinegar, until he becomes saturated with the right spirit, until he becomes pickled in Mormonism, in the law of God. We have got to do those things incorporated in our systems. And I'll just close there, but I like the teachings of Lorenzo Snow. I think he is probably maybe kind of a funny man. I don't know. I had some sense of humor maybe as I was reading. But yes, let's just remember that we have to, we can't lay off our religion, that we have to let it pickle us, that it becomes part of our lives, that we're not different here at church than we are out running around.
I thought you were going to refer to the parable of pickles.
Bednar.
Yeah, Bednar said one time. I thought that was...
Ha, tricked you. Thank you so much for all your comments and your help today. I appreciate it. And I leave these things with you. In Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, Sister Valentine. We're going to close with the Spirit of God. It's on page 2. And...